We continue in the series, and today Pastor Craig will speak from Philippians chapter 3, and the title is Mark Them. Take note of who these them are and let us listen with attention.
Greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 15 to verse 19. Philippians 3, verse 15 to verse 19. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. Last Lord's Day, the topic was pressing toward the mark. And we talk about the mark being the scope that you find in the rifle of a sniper, the telescopic sight. This word, mark them, is the same word. The difference is, the word mark in verse 14 is the noun form. The word mark in verse 17 is the verb form. Another difference is that the scope in verse 14 is toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It describes the focus of the believer heavenward. Whereas the word mark them is toward the person. It is on this earth. So on the one hand, we are told to look heavenward. On the other hand, we are to look earthward, on this earth. This word mark is used in the good sense, not in the bad sense, on both occasions. In verse 14, it is used in the good sense, so that you and I will not forget that we are sojourners and strangers on this earth. We are bound for heaven. We do not succumb to the subtle seductions of the world, as well as the very, very overt persecution that we find on this earth. This morning, we are going to talk about how to mark them. The reason is, we idolize people. Whether you want to admit it or not, we look at people. We look at people to emulate, and we look at people to follow. And so there are the sportsmen, where if you are an avid golfer, you look at the best golfer in your generation to emulate, to see how he plays so that you could improve. If you are a soccer fan, you look for the best soccer player that you like in the best team. If you are a basketball player, if you are a tennis player, or if you are a computer wizard, or if you are a businessman, in every field you realize that there will be someone whom you will consider as the best, and you will want to follow him. In the spiritual realm, the Apostle Paul says, we are also to look out for such individuals. And that's the thrust of his word, mark, which is in the present tense. That means you never stop, just as long as we are alive. We look up to people to follow in our spiritual well-being. When you are young in the faith, you may look up to this person to follow. Could be your counselor or someone who have led you to Christ. And as you mature, you may find yourself maturing beyond or faster than this person who led you to Christ, because of the gifts God has blessed you with. Because of the many hours you put into the study of God's Word on a week-by-week basis. And then the person that you now want to mark as an example to follow will be changed. It will be someone who is more spiritual than you are, who is more mature than you are in the faith, where you want to look up to follow, to study, to understand God's Word from him. This is critical in our world, because that's what we do, that's who we are. Those who say, "Don't look at me, look at Christ," is only half correct. The Apostle Paul, in another epistle, challenged the Christians, "Be ye followers of me, even as I follow Christ." And so therefore, we do not follow blindly. We follow the person in every area that he follows Christ. We don't follow his bad examples, his laziness, his way of sin, his faults. But we follow every aspect of his life in line with Holy Scriptures. And this is this morning's exhortation. Three reasons are given by the Apostle Paul in this passage why we must look for such individual. Reason number one that you find in verse 15 and verse 16. It is, look for common ground. Verse 15 describes the pursuit of every believer. "Let us, therefore," continuing from his previous line of argument, where the Apostle Paul says, "I have counted all these past accolades as dung." And he continues to count them as dung. Perhaps there were times he might toy with the idea that maybe all these past accolades might not be that bad after all. And so he had to remind himself that they are always dung. And in order to make sure that he will not go backward in holding on to all his rituals and all the accolades of the world, he pursued after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord, on a continuous basis, keep on going forward so that he will not slide backward. And then he also argued how we will suffer for Christ. And he encouraged us because that will be part of the fellowship of his sufferings that God has counted us worthy to bear on this earth. And then he says he never considered himself to have arrived. He will never be satisfied with his spiritual state. He says that as long as we are in this earthen vessel, we will never be perfect. And so he will keep on striving forward, keep on striving in the study of God's Word, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will never stop as long as there is breath in his body. And that is exactly what he meant in the first part of verse 15. "Let us therefore," all of us encouraging us, not only himself, the great Apostle Paul, but every believer, as many as be perfect, as many as desire to be perfect, "be thus minded." Think the way that the Apostle Paul had been arguing all this while. Please don't ever stop being a student of God's Word. Please never stop praying without ceasing. Please never stop having a Christian fellowship with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Because these are the blessings that God has given to us, that we will not stray from the straight and narrow path. Because it is so easy to backslide. It is so easy to fall prey to the wiles of the devil. For the temptations he set before us are very real and they are very attractive because our mortal body is attracted to these luxurious temptations that he sets before us. There is no guarantee that you who are very, very zealous today will be zealous tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. The Apostle Paul did not say to any one of us that the norm for the Christian life is up and down, up and down, up and down. He says no such thing. The Christian life is always an upward slant, always upward toward the Savior. Never up and down, up and down. Keep on going upward, keep on going upward. And he says that this has been his desire all his days from the time he met Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. He had his struggles. That's why the Lord gave him a thorn on his side. And he says, as many as desire to be perfect, that means every one of us must desire to be perfect. And that perfection will never, never be found on this earth. Remember, there is the positional and the practical aspect in our relationship with God. Positionally, we are already perfect in the sight of God. God sees us as people without sin, as people, because we have been washed by the blood of Christ, as if we have never sinned. But from a practical standpoint, the Bible says, be ye holy as God is holy. That is the process of sanctification. And as long as we are in this earthen mortal flesh, this body, the positional and the practical will never match 100%. But Paul says you must strive to match the practical with the positional as much as possible, even though you know it will never happen perfectly until the day of glorification, when the positional and the practical will become one and the same, when this earthen vessel is replaced by the spiritual, glorified, eternal body. And until that day comes, Paul encourages every Christian, you want to be perfect, then you must be thus minded. Strive on, keep on striving forward. Don't let it slip, please. Don't let the temptations and the seduction of the world draw you away. Don't allow the cares of family life, which are not sinful by nature, but it can weigh you down, whereby you stop serving, you stop praying, you stop reading and studying God's Word. Don't let it happen. Please. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, and if you think that this proposition by the Apostle Paul is unacceptable to you, you want to think again, Paul says, may God reveal this unto you. Pray that God will open your mind to see how wonderful what Paul has proposed to us in his writings. To pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. To keep on pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, a calling that God has given to us through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. This is the richest, abundant life that you could ever find on this earth. And it belongs only to Christians. And if we are to exchange it for any other life, we are foolish. We will become miserable people on earth. Because we know we are bound for heaven, and therefore we cannot make this earth our home. We cannot build our castle on this earth. We must always work toward eternity. And that's why Paul argues in verse 15, if you think otherwise, please pray that God will reveal it to you, to open your eyes to see how you need to walk close to God. Because you have found the only way. And if you don't and you reject this way, you reject the only way that is able to save you and to bring you to heaven. For those who have not found the way, at least the way is still made available to them. But if you and I say that we have found the way, and then we chuck aside the way and we replace it by something that is now designed by the world, originated from the world, then we are lost. We are like dogs who have gone back to its own vomit. We are like pigs beautifying ourselves for a moment and then we went back to the mud and then now we are wallowing in the mud. God says Christians do not do that. Truly born again Christians must pursue perfection, holiness, like what the Apostle Paul has just shared with us. In others, Paul says, what I have shared with you is not for the super Christian. There is no such thing as a super Christian. What Paul shared with us is the norm for every Christian. You who are alive today, how do you measure successful parenthood? Do you want your son, your daughter at the age of 50, 60 years old to continue to ask from you pocket money? They can't stand on their own 2 feet. They can't hold a job. They just wake up and they do nothing at home. They are absolutely, totally, completely useless. You think that is the definition of a successful parent? Or is he someone who will help the children to become mature? To learn to stand their own 2 feet? To make good, right decisions for themselves And when they get married, they start a family, and the family will also be godly. They become good citizens, good Christians. Is not that not a true definition of good parenting? That you will want children to be mature, that they become true adults, not just in age, but in conduct, in behavior, emotionally, physically, and spiritually? How much more in the spiritual realm when our Heavenly Father says, every truly born again believer, they must grow, and God has given to us His Word, the milk and meat to help us grow. And He will rebuke those who say they are Christians after a season of time, a few years, 10 years, and you're still drinking milk. God will rebuke. How can you at the age of a 10-year-old Christian still know only basic doctrines? Where your walk with the Lord is still so shallow, like someone who is a 1-week-old Christian. Nobody wants our children to still drink milk only when they are 10, 15, 20 years old. And we don't want that of our children, how much more our Heavenly Father. And that's why Paul says, pray that God will reveal this to you. How you must have this desire to grow, to mature. And you can't grow and mature outside of the Word of God. You can't, because the Word of God is the key. It is the milk and meat that the Spirit of God will use to transform our lives from inside out. It will sanctify our hearts and our minds. It will change our thinking. It will not allow the world to influence us, because the Word is so powerful, it will stop all these worldly, carnal desires and influence in the way that we make decisions, in the way that we face temptations, gives us the strength to reject and to flee from temptations and youthful lusts. That's how important the Word of God is. That's why we must get the best men and women to teach Sunday school, so that our young children may have God's Word hidden in their hearts at a tender age. Because that's the period when they are most influential. And that's why parents, please spend time with your children when they are very young, because the window of influence will shrink as they mature. As they become more and more independent, they become less dependent upon you. And because they become less dependent upon you, your influence in their lives will also shrink proportionately. And when they become adults, every counsel you give will now only be advice. When they were young toddlers, every counsel you give becomes a command. They just do it. They listen to you. They obey you. Is that not true? Likewise for the Christians. You want to think like Christ. You want to be Christ-like. You cannot become Christ-like, think like Christ, by just sitting there doing nothing and allow your hair to grow white or falls off. That is not growing old in the good spiritual sense. That is just growing old. That's it. In the physical, you just grow old. That's it. You have done nothing. Please do not equate spirituality with old age. Just because you grow old, you have white hair or no hair, does not mean that you are a mature Christian. If you do not know the Word of God, the Bible says it is good to have a hoary head, a head full of white hair, if you are in the way of understanding. If you know God's Word, that means you can be a 3, 4, 5-year-old Christian and more mature than someone who is a 30, 40-year-old Christian who doesn't read God's Word. That person might not even be saved, question mark. Your love for God's Word equals your love for God. You can't say, I love Him, but I don't care for His Word. Christ is the living Word. The Bible is His written Word. To know the living Word, you have to go through the written Word. And the Spirit of God, the Bible tells us, will bring to remembrance all that you have studied from God's Word. And that's why Paul says, if you have not this desire, pray that God will reveal this to you. But nevertheless, look at verse 16. Whereto we have already attained. Don't fight, don't quarrel, but whatever we have as common ground, whatever we all agreed, whatever we have attained, whatever we have grasped, whatever we hold and believed in, like the basic tenets of the faith, Paul says, whereto we have already attained, so based upon this common ground, Let us walk by the same rule. Which is a very, very good principle to maintain and defend the unity in the church, in the fellowship. Don't try to push a person to grow too fast. It's impossible. Growth must take its time, and different people will grow at different pace. But you and I must grow. But before we arrive all at the same level of maturity, please always emphasize the common faith, the common doctrines, the common belief that we all already have, received from God. And let us walk continuously by the same rule. Now this word walk is to put them in line, like in the army. When you call the platoon to come and stand in front of you, they will march in line. So in other words, let us all march in line, walk in the same line. Like in the army, the platoon, when you stand together, they always put their hand out and they make sure they're all one straight line. That's what we do, right? Those who have been into the army. This is the thrust of this word. Well, it's not just walking. It is aligning ourselves by the same rule, and that is God's word. Aligning our lives according to the same rule. In other words, you help me, I help you. We help one another. And our anchor is the basic tenets of the faith that we all have already attained as new believers and as mature believers. These basic tenets remain the same. It will increase in depth, in quality as you mature. But the basic tenets must remain, and let this bind us together that we may all align with the same way of life. Not only that, with the same thinking. Let us mind the same thing as well. Let us encourage one another toward heaven. Let us not give up on one another. Let us continue to help one another. Those who are struggling, those who have not seen yet, don't be impatient, don't give up on them. Keep on encouraging them. There are very few who come for prayer meeting. We will never give up. That is the leaders. We will keep on praying for you. Keep on encouraging you that the Lord will speak to your heart, that you will come one day, not by compulsion, but because you love the Lord. Pray that the Lord will reveal to you the heart's desire. Same for the Sunset Gospel Bible Fellowship. That there will be a thirst and hunger for God's word in your heart. Only the Lord can move you. Only the Lord can bring you. You are not struggling against us. You are struggling within your own soul, between you and the Lord. And next year, God willing, we shall start our church Bible study never before. It will be something similar to church camps. You're going to be taught how to interpret and understand the book of Proverbs. We're going to learn about parallelisms, because Hebrew poetry must be interpreted unlike epistles or narratives. We're going to do it topic by topic. Parents, how to bring up children. Men, how to deal with strange women. How to be very careful of strange women. And many other topics that you find in the book of Proverbs. Would you want to come? Would you determine to come once a month, the first Saturday of every month? What is the purpose? Well, it's because we all have nothing to do. No, we all have many things to do. But we want to make sure that our people in this church, our members, they grow in the Lord. Because there is no other way you can fight the temptations that are out there. It is very real. It is very powerful. And sadly, some have fallen by the wayside. They have become victims of the devil. They have succumbed. They used to be so zealous and fervent when they were young as students. But as the world began to invade into their hearts, they give in a little by little, and before they knew it, the world has taken hold of their heart. And now, whenever they return from overseas, they come back to Singapore, they find it so hard to come back to the Lord, to come back and join us for worship. Why? Because they have strayed so far, the Lord has become a stranger to them. And what they used to feel, what they used to do so zealously in the past as students, as young men and young women, as teenagers, as youths, as young adults, have now faded into their memories. And they will rather not recall them because the tension in their soul is so great.
If they are truly born again, they know in their hearts that they are wayward, they are rebellious, they have sinned against the Lord. Pray for them, that the Lord will touch their hearts and draw them back. But in order for us to encourage one another, we must maintain the common ground and help one another to grow. Don't give up on one another. Those who don't see, pray that God will reveal it to them. Let us emphasize the common ground that we all have attained, that we may walk the same life, same line, and we all have the same mind. Pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. The second point, the second argument, verse 17, is higher ground. Not just common ground, but higher ground. Don't be contented with where you are right now as a Christian. There is no such thing as promotion in the church. Please don't think that if you become an elder, now I have been promoted to the highest level, I have arrived. Nonsense. These are all positions of office that God has given as part and parcel of different callings. What it means is that you are now accountable to God on how to protect, to feed, to nurture, to care for the flock. That's what it means. That's all. Greater responsibilities. Not a promotion. Simply greater responsibilities. That means a higher standard of holiness is expected of you and greater judgment when you stand before God. That's all. That's what it means. Please don't see it as a promotion. See it as a calling from God. But we all must pursue toward higher ground, as what you find in verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. Paul has no shame, not afraid, because he examined his own life. He made sure his life was circumspect. His life was beyond reproach. He was not a lover of money. That's why he dares to tell people, be followers together of me. Let us walk together. Let us follow the Apostle Paul. Don't give up. That's why those who say, well, don't look at me, look at Christ, especially if they are pastors and elders. That is like a cop-out. That is like a lame excuse that they give themselves to live any way they like. Don't look at my life, please. Look at the Lord. The Lord says they are supposed to look at your life and they must see Christ by the way that you live your life. How are they going to look at the Lord? Where to find the Lord? Preacher, how are you going to see the Lord? How are you going to see the Lord? The Lord is seated at God's right hand. He was on earth for 33.5 years. How are they going to see the Lord? Jesus warns us they are going to see Christ by the way that Christians live. And that's why leaders, you cannot say those words. Don't look at me. They are supposed to look at you. Who else are they going to look at if they are not going to look at pastors and elders? The way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we speak, the way we dress, the way we live, everything, the way we obey God's word. They are supposed to look at us. That's what Paul says. You know, be followers together of me. And he is very firm on this. It is a command. He is not saying, well, you like it, you do. You don't like it, never mind. He didn't say that. He says, you be followers together of me, and then you mark them. You look up for such people that you may climb the higher ground. Because if you don't climb up, you're going to slide down. And that's a fact. Which walk so as ye have us for an example. Pattern. A type. Like a mold. In other words, make good patterns of your children, parents. Let them see in you the mark, the pattern of a godly husband, a godly wife. Can you do that? So that you have nothing to be ashamed of. You don't tell your children. You have sons, you tell them. Look at daddy, this is how you are to love your wife when you get married. Look at me, when you have children, look at how I have taught you to be a father. Mothers, do the same. Can you do that? If you and I are ashamed of this, then we have a lot to change. A lot to change. Sunday school teachers, when you teach, tell the students, follow how I teach. Follow how I prepare my teaching with zeal, with fervency. This is the living word. Don't treat the word of God in monotonous terms. You know, there are some teachers, Their tone is so monotonous. There is no passion, as if they are the sleeping, walking dead. This is the living Word. The Word can transform the sinner into a saint. This is the Word of God that is able to fill the heart like a stream of living water, running water, fresh, alive. How can we preach and teach God's Word without excitement? That must never be. Don't destroy the Word of God by the way that we handle it so poorly. We don't know how to explain the Word of God, to make the Word of God come alive, which is so rich. That's why I always aim higher ground. Never, never be satisfied with where you are. Now please don't say, well, godliness with contentment is great gain. You are right, godliness with contentment. But now our emphasis is godliness. Be as godly as you possibly can. And so godliness means what? Be like God. And you and I will never arrive to be like God, so you continue to strive toward godliness. And that's exactly what he meant here in verse 17. Follow what Paul was doing. What was he doing? Keep on pursuing after the excellency of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. And God used him to write so many of the New Testament epistles. And you and I would surely think that if you have been chosen by God to write even one epistle, to be inspired by God to write one epistle, you would think that, wow, so wonderful already. The Apostle Paul had been chosen by God to write so many, and he says, I want more. I want to know Christ even more. This insatiable appetite the Apostle Paul has to know more of Christ, he says, please follow me. Please have this insatiable appetite so that you will always put this at the topmost priority. The study of God's Word, the fellowship with Christians, praying together, obeying the Lord in every place, in every circumstance that God would send you. Paul says, this you must strive. You must strive toward. And don't ever, ever slacken. Why? Because of the third reason. Common ground, higher ground. The third reason, dangerous ground. Dangerous ground. Because the enemy is out there waiting to ambush and to kill you, to destroy your faith, to see you tumble and fall as Christians, to seduce you so that you fall into all sorts of sins. And the moment you are high up as an elder and then you fall into the sin of criminal, breach of trust, adultery, whatever sin it might be, the fall will be so great, the impact upon the name of Christ will be tremendous. Satan knows that. The Apostle Paul understood that too, and that's why he warns us, dangerous ground. He put this in parentheses, 18 and 19, to tell us that his line of argument is 17 continues to verse 20. But 18 and 19 is important enough to put it as a warning. Dangerous ground. It is not a playground. He says, for many, not few, many walk. Please note the play. Verse 17, mark them which walk correctly. At the same time, you must also mark them that walk incorrectly. For many walk, same word, of whom I have told you often. In the past, he had already repeated himself a number of times. And now I tell you, this time with weeping, with tears, with crying. Because Paul was now in prison. He could not be there for them. He understood that. He had been with this church for some time in the past during his mission trips to instill in them the good, strong foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he could not be with them. But he realized the danger. He realized the enemies that are out there. And he says, please be very careful, and I now warn you again, this time with weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. That there are those outside and inside. Maybe your family members, maybe your friends, maybe in the session, maybe in the board of elders, maybe in FBBC, does not matter. The Bible warns us they will creep in unawares. That's why you must always be biblical. Don't be sentimental. Be biblical. Because these are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They are there to hinder the work of Christ. They are there to stop you from serving Christ. They will whisper all kinds of notions into your ears to discourage you. Be very careful. What is their agenda and their motivation? Verse 19, their end is destruction. They will end up destroyed by God. That's for sure. You don't go their way, you don't join them, because you will end up like them. Their destiny, their conclusion is certain. Destruction. They will destroy you and they will make you destroy others as well. That is their purpose. Destruction. Their end, and they will lead others to go in the same way. They destroy lives. And you know how precious life is. If they destroy 1 year of your life where they cause you to go astray, that 1 year is lost forever. You cannot gain back that 1 year. If you follow them and you lose 10 years, 10 years of your life will be gone. Life on earth is very precious. Simply because it is limited. Another reason why it is precious is because it is the only time where you can serve the Lord, where you can pray the way that you are supposed to for the salvation of others. In heaven, they will cry for justice. They don't pray for salvation. Right now, that's where we pray. That's why life on earth is so precious. You and I cannot just simply flitter it away. Count it, number it, spend it wisely in the study of God's word, in the fellowship of the saints, in prayer, so that you will keep on going upward and upward and upward, so that you will become an example for people below, young, new Christians, to look at you, so that you will be the higher ground that they will want to follow and emulate. Because if they don't, they have no one to follow. They are on dangerous ground. All of us are on dangerous ground. The end is destruction. Number two, who is their God? Their stomach. God is their belly. All they care about is themselves. That's why be careful of people who are self-serving. There are pastors who have turned the ministry into just a profession. They are there for dollars and cents. Do you know that there was a BP minister who told the congregation, I can't preach hard doctrines in this church, because if I preach harder doctrines, my rice bowl will be cracked. I will lose my job. You will not vote for me. And that's why I only preach nice, sweet doctrines to scratch your itching ears. You want that kind of pastor? He was re-elected the next round. After what he said. If any pastor ever say those things to you, you please don't ever put him back into office. He should be kicked out immediately. He is nothing but a hireling. His God is his belly. That's how Paul describes such a person. He cares only for his stomach, in other words. He will not die for the flock. At the first sign of danger, he will be the first one to run. And if there is a better offer, he will run. He will run. Of course, he will not be like you. You see, some of us, when you have another job offer, you tell the church or your prayer group, please pray for me. I am thinking of leaving my job, and now I have this headhunter who has called me, and now he wants me to consider another job offer, and the perks are far better. Please pray for me for the Lord's will. Right? You do that, right? You ever heard of a pastor telling you this? Please pray for me. I just received a phone call from a church. They are offering me 3 times what this church is giving me, and they have also provided a beautiful 6-room all-en-suite bungalow with a private swimming pool attached. Wow. Please pray for me whether I should go or not. Can or not? Kick this person out. What? Pray for him. Right? How can he even think of such a thing? It is a calling. Whether you are paid or not paid, it is never payment. It is service unto the Most High God. Whether they give any remuneration or not, you are where you are because the Lord has placed you here. Same for all of us. When you are in the office, you are where you are because the Lord wants you to be an ambassador. Many in your place of work, they need to see Christ by the way you live. You don't go there for dollars and cents. Same standard and expectation you want from your pastor, you must have the same, because that's what Jesus wants of all His believers, His children. Same motivation. How to be a greater servant of the Lord. Don't be a person where God is our belly, or belly is our God. Third warning, glory is in their shame. They delight and they boast of their nonsense. Imagine that. They think that having a glorious big church with millions and millions of dollars in the bank account, that equals God's blessing. And then they take pride, they glory in their shame. If Jesus Christ was sent by Jesus Christ, or sent by God the Father to fatten your wallet, to heal you of your running nose and your cough, you think God's power cannot do that? You think God cannot just use His power to give you wealth? He must send His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross, the most shameful death, so that you can be a millionaire? You think that's why Jesus Christ came down to die for you, the millionaire on earth? And they glory in this kind of a message. They glory in their shame. Well, I am rich, so therefore I must be blessed by God, even though they know they're living in sin. Sadly, that came from a BP elder. When he was told of the sin that he has committed, well, I am rich, I am healthy, my family is fine, so I must be blessed by God. So I must be walking the right way. Don't confuse material things with spiritual blessings. We are a church, we are not a nation. In the Old Testament, because the witness was a national witness. And that's why God promised Israel as a national witness, when God blesses you, when you obey God, God says to Israel, your women will not be barren, your land will have a bumper harvest, your animals all will be fruitful and multiply. Why? Because they were a nation. A nation cannot exist without a land. And so when God blesses the nation, God will bless the land. We are not a nation, we are a local church. We are ecclesiastical, not national. And because we are a church is not the building, it's the people. And that's why the blessing for us today is not material, it is spiritual. All spiritual blessings, God will bless us with all spiritual blessings. Read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 6. That's our blessing, all spiritual blessings. And that's what God wants from us. Don't glory in our shame, in all this carnality. Repent. Turn back unto the Lord. And then He says, these are the ones who mind earthly things. Please contrast. Mind the same thing. They mind earthly things. We mind eternal things. Direct opposites. There is no common ground between a believer and an unbeliever. That's why the Bible says, what has the believer with an infidel? What has Christ with Belial? What has light with darkness? Absolutely nothing. And these are the people out there waiting to ambush, to seek whom he may devour. That's Satan. And that's the dangerous ground that we exist in. And if you do not climb higher ground all your time, you're going to be in danger. You think by not studying God's Word, by just simply knowing John 3:16, it will stay and will keep sin and evil and the temptations away. It will not. You cannot just simply know John 3:16 after you have been a Christian for so many weeks, months, years. You must know your Lord. You must know your Savior. Mark them. Look out. Why? Because of the common ground that we have to encourage one another. There will be those who are more mature. You look forward. Look at them and emulate them. And there are those who are younger. You encourage them. Focus on the common ground. And then always aim upward. All of us must aim higher, higher, higher. Keep on growing. Because we are on dangerous ground. All of us. This world is a dangerous place. Do not assume that by just doing nothing, living in ignorance, you are protected. You are not. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is the foolish way of protection for the believer. Because you keep yourself in ignorance when you do not need to be. Please.
Charles Spurgeon says this, "A good character is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you when forget-me-nots are withered. Carve your name on hearts and not on marble." Very true, isn't it? That's what your life can do. There are those whose testimony is so great that the impact that their lives can have stretches beyond their lifetime. That means even after they are dead and gone, their impact remains. Do you know that? Why do you think our pastor continues to talk about Dr. John Soon? Does it not mean that his testimony and his life continues on till today? Why do people keep on talking about Charles Spurgeon, Martin Luther, John Knox, and many, many more of God's saints? Years ago, the communist government in China commissioned an author to write a biography of Hudson Taylor. The purpose was to distort the facts and present him in a bad light. They wanted to discredit the name of this consecrated missionary of the gospel. As the author was doing his research, he was increasingly impressed by Hudson Taylor's saintly character and godly life. And he found it extremely difficult to carry out his assigned task with a clear conscience. Eventually, at the risk of losing his life, he laid aside his pen, renounced his atheism, and received Jesus Christ as his personal savior. Whether we realize it or not, our example leaves an impression on others beyond your lifetime. Let's ask God to help us make it one of love, faith, and purity of life. It's good to mock them, but it is better, isn't it, to be those that people mark us out as examples to follow. Your life can be such a life. Why not be that person that we all look up to as a godly servant, a godly husband, a godly wife, a godly father, a godly mother? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us of all our sins, O Lord, and teach us to realize that this life has been redeemed by Christ's precious blood, and therefore it is no more our own to live any way we like, and that we must live in a way that is found pleasing and acceptable before Thee, that we may strive to become more and more like our Savior, that this life may be a life for many to follow, that they could mark as examples the way that the Apostle Paul challenged all of us this morning, that this life could count so much, especially to those around us, to our children, to our friends, to our relatives. Where we have failed Thee, O Lord, may Thou forgive us. May Thou stir within our hearts this desire that we will always strive to excel in the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, and press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.